Okay, so let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs 31. And we've been talking in our series about these two women that are pictured in the book of Proverbs. And so this one commentary I have, he refers to them as Dame Wisdom and Madam Folly. And so we've used that picture, and then we talked about Sir Simple was the last person we talked about. And so we're talking about this choice and this theme that goes especially through the first nine chapters of Proverbs. And so this whole thing ties together at the end of Proverbs, in my opinion. And years ago, I had the opportunity to teach Proverbs in Foundations Baptist Bible College in Edmonton for a block course. It was a week long. And so I spent a lot of time studying Proverbs, reading commentaries, and in preparation. And of course, one of the things that people ask about Proverbs is the Proverbs 31 woman in chapter 31. And you read that portrait there, and a lot of women feel sort of intimidated by that chapter because this woman is perfect. I mean, perfect. And all of us know that none of us are perfect. And so, in fact, one of the ladies in the class there said, "What are you going to do with Proverbs 31? That's always made me feel guilty." I said, "Well, yes." I said, "Well, you just wait." I said, "I hope I can help you." So, but what it does, I believe that this passage is put at the end of the Proverbs for a reason. I believe it's put deliberately there. And so we're going to work our way through this. Now, in this particular lesson, you know, I've given you, as usual, a handout, but the problem is, I'm taking this from a message. I preached this also at the FBFI meeting in Washington one time. So I'm going to do a lot of talking. I will give you opportunities to respond, but I'm going to do a lot of talking, and hopefully you'll see as you go through what the various spots where I've given you blanks in your sheet, where they might fit in. So, but before we talk about this woman and who are you married to, I want to mention that one of the things that I've discovered in the study of Proverbs is the critical attacks on the book of Proverbs. Now, there are critical scholars are people who are, they're basically Bible teachers in liberal universities who don't believe in the Bible. And, you know, you might think, well, why would you spend your life studying the Bible if you don't believe the Bible? And yet that is indeed what people do. And so one of the things that they attack in the book of Proverbs is the authorship. And they'll say, oh, well, Solomon didn't really author it, or at most he authored only a little bit of it, or at most he only collected a little bit of it. And that despite that Solomon is identified as the author by name three times in the book. And many writers are still questioning his role. And some of these are even evangelicals who will give lip service to the doctrine of inerrancy. They will say, they'll say that the Bible's inerrant, but except when it says that Solomon wrote Proverbs. They don't say, well, okay, they'll attack that. Now, that's not the focus of our study, but it is, I think it is a needed, I mention it because of, it's a background to Proverbs 31. What is Proverbs 31 for? What is it about? And so what we're going to do, first of all, is read the first nine verses, and those I'm going to put on the screen. I do hope you have your Bibles with you and you can follow along, because we're going to depend on you seeing the rest of the passage on your Bibles, because it's just too much to put on the screen with everything else that we're trying to do here. All right, so the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Now, presumably, the rest of this chapter is contain the words that the oracle which the mother of King Lemuel taught him. Now, we're just going to bring this in at the beginning because we don't want to ignore it. But you'll notice some themes in these nine verses that are very similar to what is in the rest of the book. She is urging her son to be wise. And then throughout the book, you may recall, Solomon is writing to my son, give me your heart, he says, as he goes through early in the book of Proverbs. And you'll see that a similar theme expressed all the way through. And you see then even some of the points of wisdom. Don't give your strength to women. Avoid strong drink. Judge righteously. All right? Look out for the poor. Okay, so these are all themes that you're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs. This is taught to her. However, what we want to concentrate on is the famous Proverbs 31 woman passage. Now, contrary to popular opinion, this passage was not put in your Bible so that you would have a standby passage to go to for Mother's Day. Right? Often you'll hear a sermon from Mother's Day on this passage. And I guess it's not wrong to use it that way. There are truths said here about what we might call the ideal woman. But I do think that the general impression that teaching has caused misses the main point of this passage. So now we need to talk, first of all, well, here's the subject, how to respond successfully to God's call to wisdom. That's what this message is all about. But first thing we're going to talk about is the structure of the passage. The structure of the passage. First, we note it's an acrostic. Now, I will test you. This is a little pop quiz. Does anybody know what I mean when I say that an Old Testament passage is an acrostic? Anybody want to hazard a guess at that term, or you just want to be silent? Debbie?
I thought that every verse started with a new letter.
I thought that means that every verse starts with a new letter. She is correct. She gets a gold star for that one. Each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you count down from verse 10 to 31, there's 22 verses. 22 verses, or 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses. And so it's an acrostic. So when the Hebrew poets are displaying, so their idea, they don't rhyme like English poets, and it's not so much meter. Sometimes there's meter, and you know, the rhythm. But it's not so much that as we've taught. Hebrew poets, I call it a rhyming of thought. So often there's a couplet, or sometimes there's three phrases, and they're all tied together, and they all sort of are addressing the same subject. Now, when they add to that the acrostic style, they are putting themselves on a limitation. They have to start every verse with a succeeding letter. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. I can't remember what the fifth one is. All right, you look in the Hebrew, or Psalm 119, you can see all the Hebrew letters in order. There's 22 sections in Psalm 119. So again, that is one of the supreme examples of this structure. It is also used in Lamentations. I think there's a double one in the longest chapter of Lamentations. I think he does it twice in that chapter. Can't quite remember the structure of it. But it shows the skill of the poet, putting himself under that kind of restraint and then creating this thought poem. Right, is the idea. Right, the other thing is a chiasm. Oh, chiasms. Commentaries love chiasms. So a chiasm, I've given it to you on your notes. You see it's either a sideways V or half of the Greek letter X. Greek letter X is actually chi. That's how they say it. And chi gives us chiasm. Okay? So that comes from a Greek word. All right. Now, it is, I have to say, it is sometimes conjectural. So sometimes the interpreter sees the chiasm when the writer didn't intend one, I think. Okay? So, and I have some actually this afternoon when we're in Genesis 17. The commentary, one of the commentaries suggested a chiasm, and I looked at his and I thought, well, maybe. And then I thought about it and I thought, no, and then I made one of my own. So who knows? But anyway, so here's the chiasm. By the way, it's not the, this one commentary suggested it and another commentary agreed, but he had it slightly different in the points that he made. One of the commentaries that suggests this is by Bruce Waltke, and he is a massive two-volume commentary on Proverbs, and he spent his life studying the book, and really it is very remarkable. All right, so you see this chiasm. Let's read. I'm going to read this section, and then we'll work our way through and highlight this, okay? An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil. All the days of her life, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. She teaches, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. All right, so now you see the way this is arranged. The commentary has said he's taken the themes of these verses, and he's laid them out as parallels. So the first parallel, the high value of a good wife, verse 10, is parallel to way at the end, the high value of a good wife. All right? So an excellent wife who can find, her worth is far above beauties. Down to verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, let her works praise her in the gates. So you see the parallelism in thought there. And then the husband is benefited by the wife, verses 11 and 12. The husband and children praise the wife, verses 28 and 29. See how that works? There's a parallelism there. There's no doubt it's there. The wife works hard, verses 13 to 19. And verse 27, the wife works hard. She does not eat the bread of idleness. So that thought is parallel. The wife gives to the poor, verse 20, paralleling with that, the wife speaks wisdom. Well, there's a bit of breakdown maybe in that, but then no fear of the snow, verse 21a, no fear of the future, verse 25b, children clothed in scarlet, verse 21, wife clothed in dignity, verse 25a. All right, coverings for the bed, the wife wears linen, verse 22. She sells garments and sashes, verse 24, and right in the middle, public respect for her husband. Now, all of the rest of the passage speaks about the wife and her charms and beauties and industry and character, all right? But then it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. All right, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this chiasm, but just for you to see it. But it gives rise to some ideas about the passage that I'd like to address. Okay, so the point of Proverbs, well, maybe I should stop here for just a second and see if there's any questions about anything I've said so far. Anybody have, and they'll give me a chance to sip a coffee. So anybody have any questions? Okay, everything okay? We're doing this lecture style, very, very academic, shows that I can read commentaries. Okay, so the point of Proverbs 31 within the overall context of the book of Proverbs is the next thing I want to talk about. The chiasm serves this purpose at least. It focuses attention on one verse out of the 23, and that is out of the 22 that make up the poem, and that is verse 23. Who is the subject of verse 23? The husband. The subject of the poem is the wife. In my notes I put ostensibly. Now, have you ever noticed that verse about the husband in the middle of the chapter? Never thought much about it. Okay. Why is it there, do you think? How does it fit with Mother's Day? I guess you have to have a husband to have it be a Mother's Day. Why is it there? Okay. Now, the accusations of the critics about Proverbs is that Proverbs is an editorial hodgepodge. It is a collection of writings from, these are things that critics will say. These are not things that are true. I'm just going to say some things here. It is a collection of writings from various periods of Jewish history. It was edited by a later editor, probably in the post-exilic period, into its present form. Post-exilic means after Ezra and Nehemiah, after the Jews returned from Babylon. Okay? The first nine chapters were written by someone other than Solomon, the editor probably. The rest, Proverbs proper, was traditionally connected with Solomon, and he even might have collected some of them, critics will say. The name Solomon is inserted at the beginning to give it an imprimatur of authority and to get others to accept the book. Now, of course, in the ancient world, if you wanted somebody to read your book, it was not unknown for you to put a famous name at the front, the words of so-and-so. And there are books like that. There are still, people still have copies of that. So it's not unknown, okay? But this is the charge that is made about Proverbs. None of these points are true, but that is what is said. And these views tend to see no unifying structure in the book of Proverbs. However, I do, and I want to show you this in the next point, which is the theme of the woman of Proverbs. The theme, or of the women of Proverbs. So, as we noted, Proverbs is addressed to my son. Okay, my son is the addressee. My son, hear my words. My son, give me your heart. And you see that over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8. I guess I have a few there. You might want to hold your finger in Proverbs 31, but I will have a few. I'm going to read a couple of these. I meant to put these on the screen, but then I didn't even do my crossword last night. I'm in great distress. So there's, anyway. So, Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So right at the very beginning of Proverbs, the son is addressed. And then, famously, he has presented two choices. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's Proverbs 1:10. Down in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. So the call of wisdom. And so we have these two choices, the way of the wicked versus the way of wisdom. We have, that's part of your thing here. Wickedness versus wisdom. And Dame Wisdom versus Madam Folly. All right, the way of the women. And let's see. And then we have the contrasting appeals of the two women. And we've seen that, and I'm not sure if I put this on your notes. Did I give you this long list?
Yes.
Okay. So you'll notice We've covered most of this. Dame Wisdom's first warning, Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33. Madam Folly, the flattering stranger, first presented, Proverbs 2, verses 16 to 19. The Woman of Blessing, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. The Woman of Worth, chapter 4, verse 5 to 9. The Deceptive Stranger, chapter 5, pretty well the whole chapter. The Destructive Stranger, chapter 6, 20 to 35. The Woman of Life versus the Woman of Death, Proverbs 7, 1 to 4, and 5 to 27. Wisdom personified, the Woman of Value. The Woman of Value, chapter 8, verses 1 through 36. The Way of Wisdom versus the Way of Folly, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and 13 to 18. So we've been belaboring this, and I've been belaboring it for a reason, because I wanted to bring you to this lesson. Okay, these two women form a very prominent theme in the first nine chapters. And underlying the challenge, underlying these passages, is this challenge to the young man, to my son, choose your way. Choose your way. There is a way of wisdom. There is a way of folly. Okay? Choose your way. That is the message of Proverbs. All right? I'm going to just have one more thing, and I don't think I put this in your notes. But this theme is continues throughout the rest of Proverbs. So, for example, the woman makes or breaks her husband. Proverbs 18:22, 19:14, and 12:4. And then unfaithfulness is a sin against the closest of friends, Proverbs 16 verse 28 and 17 verse 9. And then the wise woman stabilizes her home, chapter 14 verse 1. So in the Proverbs, from chapter 10 through 30, you have various different Proverbs collected. They seemingly unrelated. This is where the charge of a hodgepodge comes in, an editorial hodgepodge. There's no theme. You go from one proverb to another proverb to another proverb. You might have two or three clumped together that are on one theme, but generally you're going from one to another to another to another, and there's wisdom being taught, but there doesn't seem to be much organization. However, the point that I want to make is that even though we see this collection, we see throughout it, again, this teaching. There's a wise woman to follow, there's a foolish woman to follow. Choose. There's a wise woman to follow, there's a foolish woman to follow. Choose. We see that again and again throughout this passage, throughout this book. And what I'm saying here, survey of this, I'm not meaning to be exhaustive. There's much more in the book of Proverbs on these themes that we could highlight, but I don't want to take all our time on that. Okay, now I'm going to stop again and see and get another sip of coffee. Lee looks like he's trying to say something. Go ahead,
just
Lee.
Just two things, like on verse 23.
Yes.
So, like, she contributed to her husband's reputation because of her workings in the home. She
That's right.
Also, bolstered his position in the community because of that, without compromising his headship in the home.
That's right. Yes.
And the second thing, was when you first started talking about like liberal, like Christian colleges or something like that. I would say it's not even limited to that, because there's like universities where they have like. It's not any way affiliated with Christianity. They have biblical studies, and they just treat it as any other like literary work of antiquity.
Right. Right. Yes.
But they don't understand the things that are spiritual because they're not spiritual. But what I've found is I've argued with some of these like really intelligent, spent all their life in philosophy.
Right.
I've had some of the biblical studies. It does inoculate them to it.
It does. Yes.
Because they can have these arguments about the Bible because they do have some like. Sort of a red understanding of it.
Right. Well, you don't quite know because you're not enlightened.
Right.
That's
right.
The attitude. So Lee, first of all, I'm sort of focused on your second point. I forget, what was the first one? Oh, yes, about the man. The man, so her work enhances the man's position. Okay, that is true. That's a good observation. We'll come back to that when we come to the conclusion of this. Now he's also commenting on the approach of that are in religious studies in various universities, and he says it's not just Christian, so-called Christian schools. Now, I do want to remind you, almost all universities were once Christian schools.
Sure.
Okay. Most of them, Harvard was a Christian university. It was created to train preachers. And I can't remember, I think it's Harvard first and then Yale, or is it Yale first and then Harvard? I forget which one. Whichever one it was, the other one had gone liberal, so they started the second one. And then Princeton was started as a school for preachers. Almost all of the big universities, McMaster in Hamilton was a Baptist school.
Maybe it's just the vapors that are left over.
It's just the vapors that are left over. You go into Germany, and there's, of course, Germany is different, but a lot of the big schools in Germany were, they were created to train preachers, especially, first of all. All right. So, but they have got, they have departed from the faith. They have this, you know, love of learning, and they have made some serious errors. So that's what you're faced with. And then they sometimes have very sophisticated arguments that sort of challenge, are very hard to wrestle with. All right. So any other comments? Debbie?
But his point was that, that their knowledge inoculates them to the truth of the gospel.
Yes. Their knowledge inoculates them from the truth. Now, that doesn't mean we don't value learning, but we do have to submit our learning to the scriptures. Okay? So, Lee,
what I found, like, there is some good, a lot of bad, but some of their understanding and grasping of, like, say, the Greek or the Hebrew,
sure, yeah,
expansion of that, like, all good. Like, I've seen them have, like, arguments with secular people that try to tear down the Bible, and they're like, oh, no, no, this is actually what this says.
Kind of right.
Where it's like, that's a benefit, but they would deny all the...
Yeah, they just don't believe it's inspired. Right. They don't believe God is, yeah, exists. They don't believe, you know, it's, but they understand the Bible's words.
Yeah.
Okay. Sometimes you have great insight. Some of our lexicons, well, the one of the biggest Greek lexicon was compiled by a man named Bauer, who was, he was a liberal, and we've talked about his liberal beliefs. He didn't believe in God and the deity of Christ and all of these things. He was a serious problem for believing Christians. But he, his book, his lexicon, is the go-to lexicon because he understood the language. So there are some things that these men provide. All right, so Marilyn.
I'm not really sure why there has to be a chiasm. So from the perspective of organized learning, why can't it just be A, B, B, C?
Well, okay, because the Hebrews love to do this. We know they did this. Okay, you can look at other passages and you can see the parallelism, because the big thing with them is parallelism of thought. So in this particular passage, and that's a good question, by the way, why do we see a chiasm here? Well, especially at the beginning, you see that theme of the, let me go back to that, of the high value of a good wife. Then it comes back, and the very end has exactly, I mean, it's almost exactly the same idea. And so then we see, you start looking internally, oh, there's some parallelisms here. And the thing that the Hebrews prized is this beauty of paralleling thoughts. And you can see this again and again in Hebrew poetry. So this particular one is an acrostic, but it appears also to have something of this chiastic structure. And it's just a way that they did poetry. In our poetry, we tend to go linear, like you said, A, B, B. We would tend to do that, because that's the way our mind thinks, the Western mind.
But it's the word of God, so it's God who likes parallelism.
Well, ultimately it is God who likes the parallelism, that's right. But it is certainly a characteristic of Hebrew thought. And so, now, I'm not absolutely saying that Proverbs 31 is for sure a chiasm. But there are certain characteristics that do seem to be chiastic. And there is this one verse right there in the middle that is different from the others. Sort of jarring when you read it that way. All right, so let's go back now. I have, Debbie's got one more thing.
I was going to say, the reason they did that chiasm thing, I mean, aside from how...
Yeah. Cool. It's art.
Was they wanted to draw attention to that middle point.
That's right. That's what I'm getting to. That's my next thing. All right. So, the answer to the question, who is the man of Proverbs 31:23? So let's just look at this man here. Look at Proverbs 31 again in verse 23. And let's see. Okay, the first thing I want to talk about is identity. So verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, a couple of cultural things. When it says he is known in the gates and he sits among the elders, okay, that means that the gates were the places of civic affairs in Israel. So you'll see in references in the historical books that they would meet up at the gates. And when Boaz wanted to settle the deal with Ruth, where did he go? He went to the gates of the city. So the gates was where the courts were held, or the town council met. And so if he is known in the gates, he is a respected person in the government of the city. He has a position of influence. And he is considered a wise man, but he has more than just these distinctions. So, Lee.
Would that be more of a public forum? Like, would royalty or like a king find themselves in those positions?
Yeah, they often would, yeah. They would hold judgment in the gates. That was the place of judgment. Okay, so in Jerusalem, sometimes I'm sure King David would sit in the gates to hear cases.
Yeah.
Okay, this is the place. Everybody came in and out by the gates. If you wanted to get judgment, this is where there would be an official there. They bring a case to you. And sometimes it would require a higher person to come and make judgment. Okay, so depending on how complicated the case was. So yeah, that was the culture. Yep. Okay, so he is married. Obviously, he's married to the Proverbs 31 woman. And his marriage to her gains him the benefits of all her provision for him. So you'll see there, let's see, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. And then she provides for the household. She has no worries about anything. She takes care of the whole shooting match. Her reputation is known far outside his home. Many speak well of her, call her blessed. And he is blessed. So what is his identity? Who is he if we're thinking about the terms of the book of Proverbs? In my view, it is my son. Okay? My son, hear my words. Choose between wisdom and folly. So here we come to the end of the book of Proverbs. And here's this man, and he's married to who? To wisdom. He's married to wisdom. All right? The question and quest for wisdom is throughout the book, and it's laid before my son. Folly is destructive, but wisdom is full of blessing. We see that over and over again throughout the book. Now, who then is the woman? What's her identity? Is she merely the wife of my son, a literal flesh and blood woman? Or is she a metaphor for the wise choice of the son? Is she Dame Wisdom? And I think, of course, she is. Okay? Now I want to bring with this us into the unity and inerrancy of Proverbs. So as I said, I identify the woman in Proverbs 31 as Dame Wisdom. She is not an impossible ideal to which mothers everywhere must conform every Mother's Day. Okay, now you can read these words with profit as a woman. A woman could read these words and say, these are some ideals I should pursue in my life. But a man can also. Okay, we all need wisdom. Okay, we all need wisdom. So as I consider Proverbs 31, the coincidence of the Proverbs 31 woman with the theme of the wise woman is no coincidence. In my opinion, this is on purpose. I believe that Solomon is responsible for all the material in Proverbs. Now, this chapter starts off the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Now, who's King Lemuel? Well, some people think Lemuel is another name for Solomon. But I don't think it has to be another name for Solomon. Solomon was a collector of wisdom, a collector of wise sayings. So he may have known King Lemuel or have heard of him and found this document and said, this is perfect. This is perfect for my book. And so he collected it or wrote it and he put it at the end of Proverbs because his theme is wise woman, foolish woman. wisdom, folly. My son, choose. And he comes to the end, and here is this man, grown up now, and he is married to wisdom. He is married to wisdom. And there's another section in Proverbs. As you go through, you have that first nine sections, first nine chapters, the words of Solomon. You have, I think in chapter 10 it starts out as the words that Solomon collected, or the Proverbs Solomon collected. And then later on you see a heading that says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah copied out. Well, that throws us a little bit. How did that happen? Hezekiah is years and years after Solomon. So I think what happened is that the men of Hezekiah discovered some additional collections of Solomon's writings. Now, they were either written by Solomon or collected by Solomon. And at their time, they put them in with the other assorted proverbs of the book of Solomon. Okay, the Proverbs of Solomon. So I think that's how it came about. But I think Solomon is responsible for the entire book. And it is a unified book. And its statements are without error. So I think that this was God's purpose. What are we to do as Christians? The application to us, the subject of our message, how to respond successfully to God's call to wisdom. And so we could put that into a question like this. Who are you married to? Who are you married to? And I don't mean, for you men, your literal wife. I mean, are you married to wisdom? Are you married to wisdom? If you're married to wisdom, you are a man who has learned how to plumb the depths of God's book, applying God's wisdom to life, situations, just as we see in Proverbs. Now, one of my commentaries said something to the effect that there, in Solomon's court, there were not only Solomon as a wise man, but there were sages, the wise men of Solomon's courts, men steeped in wisdom, men who had studied long and hard, and when they would have the Proverbs at their fingertips. They would know which to select for a particular problem and when to apply it. As we've said about Proverbs, it is a non-religious book. It doesn't talk much about sacrifices, doesn't talk much about the temple, doesn't talk much about Jewish religion, but it does talk about wisdom and following God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says that Proverbs is religion with its work clothes on. Kidner just has a way of saying things, right? So religion in daily life. That's what wisdom is like. It's religion lived out in daily life. So any comments? I do have a few concluding remarks, but any comments or questions at this time, Marlene? Well, we could apply it to that, but it is not meant to teach that. We could apply it to that. But the meaning of it is, the message of it is, choose wisdom. That's the main thing. All right, anybody else have a question? Debbie?
Not a question, but a comment. At the funeral we went to, Pastor Connor.
Yes.
It was the testimony of one or more of his kids that he read through Proverbs every month.
Yes, he read through Proverbs every month. Yeah. That's the thing, that if you want a Bible reading plan, if you want to do it that way, it is a good way to do it. I've been on the chronological one this year, but Proverbs, we often encourage people, read a chapter of the Proverbs a day. Okay, there's 31 chapters, it fits with most months, and you can read the corresponding chapter to the day. So he would read it over and over again. Why do we do that? Why do Christians do that? Because wisdom is so valuable. The better you know this book, the better you will, the more you will have wisdom. Well, if you live by it. All right, Maureen.
So could you say then, I mean, in the whole application of speaking to a son for wisdom, like learning wisdom,
yes,
that the last chapter mm-hmm. is a picture of a beautiful life that the person who chooses wisdom can have.
That's right, yes.
Because there's a lot of people who think of short-term pleasure for it and, you know, abandoned, you know, all of us have people whose spouses abandon their yes. Dogs for whatever things, and they wreak chaos and, you know, heartache and all kinds of things. But the person who chooses wisely and lives wisely has ordered life, blessings.
That's right.
Generally speaking.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. So the choice of wisdom is before you. So if you choose wisdom, you read Proverbs 31. You choose that way of life, that life is yours. Those blessings are yours. Okay. You choose wisdom. This is the promise of God's word. So my conclusion, I said, have you given yourself to God's wisdom? Are you married to wisdom? I'm afraid that too many men today are married to the NFL, NASCAR, and video games, to name a few. I'm afraid that we are married to pleasures. Innocent, clean fun, we say, but not to wisdom. I don't mean to step on your toes. I know some of you like sports. I like sports in a way. And I didn't notice I didn't mention the NHL. Yes, that's true. Okay. Okay. Or what? Or the crossword. Well, that is keeping my brain cells working in my old age. I have justifications. Okay, I'm afraid that we pursue fads in the religious world as well. The latest book, the latest preacher, the newest method. Then they say this, and wisdom is left at home with the wife and kids to shift for herself. Okay, so do you think that a man who is married to wisdom would really have any positive attitude, for example, towards alcohol? Does Proverbs ever paint alcohol in a positive light? Okay. Pursue the themes of Proverbs. Don't just read a chapter a day. Do some exegesis through the book, a bit here and there. Learn what it means to be a wise man, a sage. Let's pursue wisdom. Let's get it, and with it, let's get understanding. All right. Any last comments before we close? Again, I'm early because we started early because I thought we had this big production at the beginning and we didn't. Okay. Any other comments or questions? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close. Father, thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Lord, the study of wisdom is a lifelong study, and help us to pursue the wisdom of the book. Help us to make it the centerpiece of our life. Lord, we would submit to it, that it, we would go the way it leads us. We pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.